God, we just thank you for your word, and we believe that it was written by your breath. We believe that your Holy Spirit teaches it. And we believe, God, you sent it to do what you intended to have it do. And we pray, God, that you would touch it with the fire of the Holy Ghost. God, you commanded us to prepare it with fire. You said, don't eat it raw. Lord, this is the flesh of the Lamb of God. And we know, Lord, that we are having fellowship with you, that you are speaking through this word to us. Lord, we're praying, Lord, that you would talk on every answer, at every level, to bring clarity to your word. And God, that you would speak only what is absolute truth. God, we just pray that you would clarify our thoughts, reveal, even as we read these precious things. We pray it in your mighty name. Amen. All right. I want to start with a question that we got from Sandy Darum's grandson, Noah. And it says, my grandson Noah has a question. There are waters on the second day of creation and seas on the third day. What's the difference, please? All right, so we want to go over to Genesis chapter 1 and read as we go along. It's a good question, Noah. So I'm going to start with verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. We are beginning that creation process, and what he's telling us is the first thing he created was light. And we know that the Spirit of the Lord gave us not the sun, not the stars, but the whole of the expanse of what we would even call the cosmos was dark. God wasn't upset by the darkness. He lived in the darkness. It didn't bother him at all. But now he's going to create, and he's going to bring people on the face of the earth and animals. And so he knows we're going to need a transition from light to dark so that we can rest. And he made the earth. He's forming it. It's void. There's nothing there. But fragments, I guess. But he says this. And God said, let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. So, Noah, you get that there's just water droplets. There's moisture. Our atmosphere has moisture in it. When you look at the earth from outer space, we have a tropopause. It looks like a bubble. And our atmosphere and the water doesn't go up super high, but it goes up high enough you could have clouds that reach heights of 60,000 feet. And when they get up that high, they're in terribly cold air, and that's, of course, how we get hail up in that colder atmosphere. So if you've got clouds that are that high, you see that their water goes way up above the earth. So that would be 10 miles, 12 miles up off the earth. And so the Bible says, and God said, let there, I'm in verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. So Noah, what you're seeing there is that God is actually separating things, and he calls this place where he's dividing waters above and below as heaven. And interestingly enough, we look up towards the sky and we call it heaven. And so that's basically what he is forming is, here's where you look up, there are waters, and I'm going to separate the waters because I'm going to make a law. There's waters that are vapor, and there's waters that are already formed into something salted enough to be called water. So water comes in different forms. There's vapor, and of course then there's water. So the water on the earth he formed, and it's water that you can actually see the depth of it, and it is separated by the firmament that we call heaven. So that's vapor water, and the water is separated below it. Now God put a law to do it. Otherwise, as the earth spins, Noah, that water on the earth would fling out and be scattered. So if you put if you poured a gallon of water in the middle of one of those little merry-go-round things that you run around and push, you put your sister on it, and you push it, the water is going to spin out of your merry-go-round, because the more you spin it, the more it's going to throw it out. So that's what the earth would do. So God put a law on the water and said, you stay on that ball. He waters up above, you're going to come up and down. Water's going to go up and down all the time. But I want you to understand that the waters up above has to come down in cloud water, right? So we get it like snow, we get it like rain, we get it like hail, and we can get rain that is like cats and dogs. But we know it isn't really cats, and we know it really isn't dogs. It's just a lot of rain, but still not as thick as what you could row a boat on, yeah? So God said, I'm going to separate those two different entities. So Noah, that's a super good question. So then as we read on, it says, that was the second day, verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. So you can see now that in this, the waters that were under the firmament are sharing this ball that the ground is in, called earth, yeah? And the dry land appeared. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called seas. So he gathered all the waters together. And interestingly enough, they are called seas. And typically, seas are salt water. And the waters that come out of the rain from the heavens are actually not salt water. They're the fresh water that we drink. So God made fresh water that comes from the heavens above the what we call heaven. That water that's up there coming down on us is fresh water. No, interestingly enough, he gets that water, Noah, out of the sea. And you know he does, because from your science classes, you know that the sun heats the ocean, evaporates the water, and it moves over the land. And when it rises in elevation to get over mountains, it gets colder, and cold air doesn't hold as much water. So it rains out on the land, yeah? So God's got a genius plan. He can bring millions and millions of gallons of water in clouds. And how do you lift up a million gallons of water? I mean, water weighs six pounds a gallon. So if you bring a million of them, you got 6 million pounds of water in the air. And God just lifts it up. See how the laws work? And then he gets it over Kansas, and he says, you know, put a bunch of water, a nice gentle rain amount over the Lecompton area, the Delaware River Basin, and along the Kaw River, water Rachel's garden, and Fred's garden and Beth's garden, you know, let it just happen. But Noah, that is a wonderful thing. But it's fresh water, you can drink it. The seawater, you can't drink. But once God fixes it, he brings it up on the earth, then it runs down, since you live in Colorado, it runs down out of the Continental Divide, and I know you've been up there lots of times, and you've been up Trail Ridge Road, and you know that there's those ponds up there, and it says this water runs to the Pacific Ocean, and then other little pond that you can see, the sign says this water runs to the Atlantic Ocean. So you're blessed to live in Colorado, where the water above the firmament falls, and falls in forms of snow, and then you can go skiing. So, but anyway, that's a good question, and so it's interesting that God made the laws. So isn't it interesting that he brings the water up into the heavens, Noah, that he made separate from the waters on the earth that he calls seas. And there's the law that says, leave all the salt behind. Leave it all behind. We can't take that with us. We got to take up fresh water, because people are going to drink fresh water. So it's just precious how the laws of God work. So Noah, you kind of keyed in on something where God has made a tremendous amount of laws to separate our seas so that they stay where we are. And you don't know anybody that kayaks up a rainstorm. Waterfalls, we fall down. You don't see anybody kayak a waterfall. But so there's just laws of nature, and it's just a blessing. So you look up to the heavens, and you can see some serious rainfall. Yeah. All right, big guy, I hope to meet you soon. Now, here's the thing. We have some other questions. So I want to go over to these other questions. And Carl sent me a question about seeing twos and the repetition of them, and he saw them in three different places. He saw the Shulamite in Songs of Solomon, chapter 6, and how that she was asked to return so that she could be looked upon. And out of her, once, what would we see was the question. What would we see in the Shulamite? If we could look into this entity, this bride, this love of his life, what would we see in her? And it says, well, we would see two armies. Well, that's kind of disappointing if you're looking at a pretty girl. She's a beautiful girl, right? It's like you look at her, it's like, what do you see? Oh, tenderness and gentleness, benevolence and kindness, love, and, you know, just, she's just marvelous inside and out. Yeah. So, but what God says here, and then we can go over to Songs of Solomon, read this together. Songs of Solomon, chapter 6, and I want to go up a little bit, because he's talking about how beautiful she is. This is a song to her, and then there's description about it. Verse 10 says, who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? And of course, the Apostle Paul told us that if we were really in God's army, we would be notable for some armor. One of the things is we'd have a helmet of salvation, a breastplate of righteousness. Our loins would be girded around with truth. Our feet would be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We'd have a shield made of faith. And we'd have a sword, which is the word of God. Yeah? So that sounds like an army. So here's this church, and she's just a little lovely thing born in Jerusalem. But the little thing has a real war going on around her. She's got the Roman Empire. She's got the religious hierarchy that wants to steal the kingdom away from God. I don't know where you would get in your hardness of heart that you would resent the kindness of God, that you would believe you could steal from him, and somehow he went deaf and blind in the heavens and wouldn't recognize who you were. I mean, even somebody who's going to rob Wells Fargo is going to wear a mask if they're in the right mind. You know, I mean, there's been guys that have robbed places and left their wallets. And they were easily, they were fairly easily caught. I like that. That's easy recovery, yeah? But here's what he said. Verse 11 says, I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley. And to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranate budded. So you see that what she was looking for was fruitfulness. And what happens is, while she's down there looking to see how productive the church is going to be, it says, or ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. My soul, my inside man, was so instantly prompted to return that it says here she felt this prompting from God and she just took off. Now Amminadab is it just says that either it was somebody who had a was noted for his fast chariots, or it just means to travel swiftly. And of course, that's what she did. And that's exactly what the church did. And then it says, return, O Shulamite. Now the word return is a verb which indicates an order. And the order was, wash yourself. Or it meant go up to the city. And so interestingly enough, these two things were combined. These two thoughts were combined in that word return. Return, O Shulamite. Wash yourself and go up to the city. Wow, that's a perfect thing that God's Spirit and presence does to the church. Because going up to the city, you guys, when Jeroboam was given Israel and the 10 tribes by God, because Rehoboam was Solomon's son, and he did wickedly, and so God took from Solomon's own son 10 of the tribes, and he left him Joseph with actually one tribe and the sense of loyalty from another. But what he gave him was Judah. And with it came Jerusalem. With Jerusalem came the temple. With the temple, the priests. So what you realize is Jeroboam was instantly attacked by Satan and said, you think you're going to stay king over these people. You're stupid. Because come the 14th day of the first month, where do you think they're going to be? They're going to go up to Jerusalem. They're going to eat the Passover. And then they're going to realize, you know what? I miss the temple. I miss the priests. I miss this place where we fellowshiped. Now, what are you going to do? They're going to come back and they're going to throw you out as king. They're not going to want to do that. They're going to return to Rehoboam. Listen, that's a lie. And how do we get duped by lies that we would believe if God tells us, I'm going to make you king over these 10 tribes? How would you ever think that them going up to Jerusalem was not something God thought out? He thought that out. They weren't going back up there. He was going to keep them. They could go up there and fellowship. And so you see, that's what going up to Jerusalem is. So here's this Shulamite, and what happens is she suddenly feels this compulsion to hurry, to wash and go up to the city. And you guys, that's what happens to the people of God. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. So it is a going up. It is returning. It is come to the city. And you guys, that's a precious thing, because that's exactly what God does in his leading process. So the Shulamite has in her two armies. And interestingly enough, it is his people. The two armies are his people. But they are separated in this way. There are a people who physically came from Abraham's lineage, and you can check that lineage all the way down to Jesus in both Matthew and the book of Luke. Yep. So you can see all these people from Abraham to Christ Jesus. Now, did he forget his people? No. Bible said he came to his own, but his own received him not. So these two armies are actually what happened when Jesus came to his own, and they wouldn't receive him. What he did was, the devil said, listen, up on the mountain of temptation, if you'll bow to me, I own these people. I own the Jews. They're under my dominion. And if you'll bow to me, I'll give them to you. And Jesus didn't argue with that. He just said, no. He said, I only bow to God. I only bow to God. So I'm going to bow to God. And you know what? God's going to give me some people in this land. So Jesus went and prayed all night long, looking for some people. He was 30 years old. And he went and prayed all night long, Bible says. And the next day he went out and started asking some fishermen to put down their nets. And so he said, have you caught anything? He said, no. He said, put down your nets. Another, that was of course on the Sea of Tiberias, and same Sea of Galilee, but it's just in John 21. But he goes out and Peter's with him, and they launch out and he can minister. And then he tells them, put down your nets here for a drought. Remember, this is how he first gets these disciples. But you know what he did? He prayed all night long because he wanted the mind of God. He wanted the mind of God. Here he is God. But that's how empty he was. He emptied himself of all that grandeur. He wasn't sitting around thinking about the eons since he'd been created as light and became the Word of God, because in the beginning was the Word, yeah? So he wasn't thinking about all that. What he was in the flesh just like you are. Now, when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, something transformed me inside and out. God changed me so dramatically, I was not the same thing. And that's what the Spirit of God does to us when His Spirit changes us. And so Peter saw these fish come up, and he realizes that he's unworthy of Jesus' company. But you guys, Jesus is calling these disciples, but he is being led by the Spirit of God who to call. Now you guys, just before he's crucified, he's walking down the road with them from Caesarea Philippi, where he's just announced to him he's going to be crucified in Jerusalem. And they're talking about who's the greatest among them. And that's because he's talking about going up to Jerusalem. And you got to remember, it was there that Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." That revelation was on Peter, yeah? So these guys realize, well, if he's the Messiah and he's headed up to Jerusalem, you know what's getting ready to happen, you guys? We're about to take this kingdom back. We're about to turn these things on the Romans, on the Sadducees, on the Pharisees. And Jesus is thinking, no, sorry guys, I'm looking for a people. And you and I are going to look for them. I'm going to look for them. I'm going to find them. I found you guys. Now you're going to find some more. And I have thousands of people that are following me. But I'm going to be crucified. And that's going to be a very difficult place, because I have to be crucified so that I can cleanse these old bodies and come and live in people. Now, you don't get this, but I'm going to make you my temple, and I'm going to come and live in people. So I want you to allow me to go through my dying to pay for your sins so that I can cleanse your spirit and mind and live inside you. Let me live inside you. That's how I'm going to make my people, okay? Now, we have in that city Jewish people. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus is crucified, there's a lot of people weeping. But he tells his disciples, when he is resurrected, what I want you to do, what I want you to do is go in back into Jerusalem, go into the upper room, and I want you to wait 10 days praying. He didn't say 10 days. He just said, I want you to wait. I want you to wait till you're endowed with power from on high. And you guys, you know how we get power from on high? Spending time with God. The same thing that happened to those disciples. If you want your life revolutionized, if you want your life different, those guys said, I'm going to go spend time with Him. Do you know what God did to revolutionize my life? To bring me up to this place that I saw the Shulamite? He brought me into a place. He said, seek my face. Seek my face. And I began to fast and pray. I began to fast and pray. I began to pray all night. I began to seek God's face. I began to pray all night, all the next day. I intended to just pray until I saw a vision of Him. I wanted to see Jesus. And He prompted me to do that. But you guys, out of that fasting and praying came a revelation of Him. Because He showed me, I was 15 years old, and He showed me John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 and 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I realized that my Bible was a picture of Jesus. And I began to read it in Genesis, and I saw Him everywhere. I saw Him in Exodus. I saw Him in Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You guys, I began to read the Bible. And every page, I would mark out something about Him. And so I found out, wait, this entire Bible talks about Jesus. He's the revelation that God wanted the world to see, that He was going to come and buy us back. God told us that Adam failed, and He bowed His knee and let Satan become the God of this earth. You guys, after that, we have tragedy everywhere. And so what Jesus did, God sent Moses to redeem His people. He picked out of Abraham a people to rescue among all the myriads of people that were just dying in sin. And you guys, we see how many people were rescued in the days of Noah. Not you, buddy, but the old Noah. But what happened is they were rescued, and we were just talking the other day. One man and the rest of the world and his children, and no one else was ready to go with God. You see, you guys, that's how important it is to serve God. I want him. I want to serve him. So this is what he said about the Shulamite. What do you see in the Shulamite? And he said, as it were, two armies. So what God did was he prophesied here that these Jewish people who were old covenant people were going to be transformed to new covenant people. The Jewish people would be, yeah? So they were going to form this early army, because you guys, the early people who were going out and preaching the gospel were all Jews. Yeah? The 12 apostles, I mean, they voted in a new man, but they had 12 apostles. But the 120 in the upper room, they went out and began to tell the world about Jesus. And that didn't include Saul of Tarsus. So the precious thing is, here we are looking at what God did, and he is winning souls. But they're what? The Jewish souls. Now he tells his disciples, before he went back up to heaven, the Bible said he was caught up in the air. We know that that's how he left the earth, with his disciples looking at him. He said, Mark chapter 16 says this, go into all the world. That's what he told them. Into all the world. Now, Israel was only Israel. So if he said, go into all the world, and there were Jews in other countries, but they may have thought that, well, you know, he'll send us out to the other Jews. Yeah. Well, that's not what he said. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Now, creatures meant Gentiles, because the Jews looked down on everybody like they were just animals. They weren't worthy of salvation, because why would you win a dog to God? Why would you win a squirrel to God? They wouldn't know anything. They wouldn't know how to serve God. They don't even have a soul. That's how they acted. So God was talking to him. Listen to me. He said, we're going to make two armies out of this place. You guys, I'm going to win, and you are old covenant people. You're blessed from the lineage of Abraham, but you're going to have to come through the lineage of Christ. You're going to have to allow yourself to be washed in the blood and accept my new covenant. And that's what he did. Yeah. But you guys, these Jewish people were saved. And for 200 or 300 years, there were a lot of them that just kept their children giving their life to Christ, and they were on this earth. But you guys, once God shifted to the Gentiles, the work that he was doing among the Jews began to die out. It was finished. That thing had been finished. So Carl's question is, what about the two armies? Yeah, they are those two armies. Now, interestingly enough, they fought a good fight. Paul was a Jewish man, and that's what he said. Hey, look, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. He did deal with the Jewish people. He tried every way he could to deal with the Jewish people. It nearly cost him his life every time he got up around Jerusalem. But he went to the Gentiles. And you guys, that's the thing. Now, the Bible said that Peter decided that he would stay and work among the Jews for as long as he could. But you guys, that was dying out. And what God was doing was moving on to the Gentiles. But I believe that there's a lineage and a remnant down through the ages that God has won to him. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God promised, is that I will again draw a remnant and bring them from Abraham's seed, because I promised him I would, into that place of victory. So, and then the question about in Revelations chapter 2, verses 8 through 11 and 3, 7 through 12, he's talking about the two churches. And so we want to go over there to Revelations chapter 2. In Revelations chapter 2, he tells us, beginning in verse 8, and he's talking to the church at Smyrna. And I because the seven churches are a picture of God dealing with the Gentiles, because these are all churches in the area there that are Gentile churches. So we're seeing Gentile churches talk to about serious issues. And like Carl said, God didn't find fault with these two churches, but did bless them. But it's interesting how we see this God working in the lives of these people, even in these churches that he didn't find any fault with. There was no sin. They didn't have sin in them, yeah? But let's read it. And under the angel of the church in Smyrna, right? Now the angel's a messenger, right? Now interestingly enough, we realize that there was a ministry there in Smyrna. And so we could use it as an angel. The word angelos is the same, but it also means preachers. So it says, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write. Now, if it was an angel, like a heavenly angel that we expect to bring us messages, you wouldn't write him a letter. Just say it, yeah? I think, yeah, it'd be like Gabriel. I wrote Gabriel a letter. It's like Gabriel would go, save your paper. I know what you thought, yeah? Right, these things saith the first and the last. Well, of course, that's Jesus, yeah? Which was dead and is alive. I know your works and tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. So God's poverty, his estimation of poverty, these people lived physically without much, but they were very rich in spiritual things, yeah? If I had a choice, I'd much rather be esteemed by God as wealthy in spiritual things. But you're rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. So what's interesting is, here's this Christian community, and interestingly enough, they're being assailed by people who still act like they are substandard. You don't have the calling of God. You're not from Abraham's seed. You guys are fooling yourself. You're playing around. We're real Jews. You guys are nothing. And so he said, I know the blasphemy. They're talking about there's nothing about Christ. Christ was just a man that got killed. Where were you when they crucified you? You didn't learn any lessons? You still believe in a guy that died on a cross? They said, well, he was resurrected. They said, yeah, that's your myth. You get that the war was going on like that. So he said this, they're of the synagogue of Satan. He said, I know the blasphemy you're going through. These people put you down and claim you're nothing. They claim you're stupid for believing in him. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Oh, that's a great sentence. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Be faithful unto death, I'll give you what? A crown of life. Wow. You guys, that's the interesting thing. It's like I can leave this life. What if I live to be 100? What if I live to be 120? What is that? And it's been precious. I've had some super wonderful times in my life. But I can tell you something. I wouldn't trade my 120 years here on earth for eternity with God. And so there's a trade-off that you realize, wow, it just looks like a catastrophic end, maybe. But it isn't. It's a beginning. Now listen. The next verse says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. It just reiterates what he said up above. If you die a martyr's death, I'll give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death. Or just be faithful till you die. He doesn't mean that you have to be a martyr's death necessarily. Just be faithful till you die, yeah? And I'll give you the crown of life. That's because the devil would like to turn you around before you get to your old age. Excuse me. So now we want to go over here to chapter 3 and read 7 through 12. So that's the church at Philadelphia. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write. So we're still writing letters to these guys. I'm seriously satisfied it's men. Yeah. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. That's the key of David, yeah? I know your works. God knows our works, you guys. He knows what we're doing. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door. And you guys, that's the precious thing about what God does. He does set before ministry open doors. Now, the interesting thing is, you have to decide you're going to walk through it. Yeah. And the great thing about walking through that is that God prepares your hearts. You know, I bless God for what He does, because we've had a wonderful service on Saturday. Then we turned around and had a wonderful service on Sunday. And you guys, under the tent, I used to preach morning and night, starting at 10 in the morning, ending sometimes at 1 in the afternoon, starting at 7 o'clock, preaching sometimes till 10:30. And then we did it for 10 days in a row, so we'd have 20 services in 10 days. We'd take the tent down, set it up the next week, and start with another meeting. So having services, and sometimes people would have me have an afternoon service on Sunday. So I would have three services a day sometimes. We did that in Africa. So God knows how to bless us on these things. But here He is having this conversation. He said, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have little strength. You have a little strength. He's not putting them down. He said, I know you have a little strength. And you've kept my word, and you've not denied my name. Wow, you guys, truth. Truth. They never denied the truth. There's all kinds of preaching going on, but it's not the same if you use the Bible, don't preach the truth. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. Now, it's interesting because the other church at Smyrna, that's what he said. He brought up the Jews, and he said, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. These, he says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I'll make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. So you guys, that's a precious thing that he says, is that these two churches were actually going to be separated from that sense of the superiority of having a covenant relationship with God. His church isn't going to do that. His church is not going to act arrogant about the world. And you guys, I've seen some church people that act like they are better than the people in the world. And that's not a good thing. And so what we want to do is honor God, but we're not better than the people in the world. What about people that are really wicked? You guys, wicked people have as much of an opportunity to come to Christ as anybody. So He knows how to get us through these things successfully. So the two churches, Carl, are a reminder that God brings us through very, very tough places. He said this here as He goes on to the finish. I will make them worship at your feet and to know that I have loved you. Verse 10 says, because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation. You've kept the word of my patience. And you guys, that means that the enemy cannot overcome us. Why? Because I've learned to let God bring me to a place where I want something desperate, but He doesn't give it to me right away. And so I can get angry, I can get frustrated with God. It's like, well, God, I'm asking you, help me here. And you guys, that's the thing, is that His word of patience, He brings me to a place that it honestly tests whether or not I really do love Him. When you love somebody, you're patient with them. When you love somebody, you realize, hey, I get that you're making that mistake again, but I know that I can talk to you again. Let's work. We're still forming that sense of what is obedience and what to obey. And so that's what He's doing with them. Now listen. I will also keep you in the hour of temptation. I mean, in verse 10. Which shall come upon all the world. And that temptation that I believe He's talking about there, you guys, is to give in to the mark of the beast. To be able to eat and feed your family, because you get a number and you get free stuff. You get your food, you get your supplies, your ration, if you will. And so the whole world's going to come under this dominion of that beast system that says unless you surrender, you can't buy or sell or work. And so that temptation is going to be to give in and take the mark of the beast. But God said, if you do, I'll take your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. And he said, it'll try them that dwell upon the earth. It's going to be worldwide. It's going to be a global thing. So that's why I believe that that temptation that he's talking about is the temptation to save your flesh and make it easy for you to get by. God answers prayer. He is not going to forsake his people. And George Mueller had thousands of children in his orphanage. And you guys, he started out with a small number, but he started out with no offerings. And they would run out of food. And he would pray, and his staff would come to him and say, George, there is no food in the orphanage for the children. And he said, then we shall pray. And you guys, they would pray, and the food would come in. That's how they ate every single day. And he just kept buying buildings and getting more kids. There were just tons of children with nobody to take care of them. And he didn't have any money. C.T. Studs, later on, gave him an offering of 5,000 pounds. But you guys, that would be like a ton of money now. That would be like $200,000 or $300,000, $250,000, $250,000. In those days. So God gave him a tremendous amount of money sometimes because people heard about what he was doing. But you guys, he didn't start out to get money to make big orphanages. He started out just to get children, and he needed buildings to put them in. Then he needed food to feed them. Yeah? Now listen. So he said, temptation is going to try everybody on the earth. Now listen. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. Stay a Christian. Don't let people take your crown. Don't let the devil deceive you. Take your crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. We are that temple, yes? And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we do see that these two churches were blessed. They both dealt with the Jewish stuff that was going on, but they came through that understanding, hey, we are the people of God. So I don't feel like they are part of this double witness thing that was going on, Carl, with the Shulamite and the two witnesses. So then Carl's conversation went to Revelation chapter 11. And if you go over there with me, chapter 11 and verses 3 through 12. So I want to read verse 1, Carl, because it says something has happened in chapter 10. And in chapter 10, the seventh angel begins to sound and utters his voice. And he says that the time will be delayed no more. He puts one foot on the land, one foot on the sea, and he declares that there will be no more time. And verse 7 of chapter 10 says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now, we read in Ephesians, we read in several different places in the epistles, where it says, Paul said, God has declared unto me the mystery that hath been hid down through the ages, but is revealed in these last days, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So he's talking about the perfected body of Christ. Because when the church grows up, it will not grow up into itself. It'll grow up into Christ Jesus, and the world will see Jesus, yeah? So in the days of the seventh, the voice of the seventh angel, he's the last, you know that this is the last trumpet. Now the Bible said that Jesus would return with the voice of the archangel, the sound of the trumpet, yeah? And so we understand that God is going with a shout. He said the first thing is going to be a shout. So there's going to be an alarm woke up. Then there's going to be the voice of the seventh angel and the last trumpet. So the last trumpeter happens to be an angel, the voice of the seventh angel. Yeah. And when he begins to sound his trumpet, the mystery will be finished, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So then he takes the little book and God tells him, eat it. And John eats it. And then the Bible says God spoke to him and said, you're going to prophesy to peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Yeah. Now, so chapter 11 then, Carl, begins this way. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship thereat. Now the reason that the angel now could measure the temple is that if the voice of the seventh angel really finished the mystery, which is the church coming into perfection, then that would be the temple, because we are the temple of God. So if the church comes into perfection during the days of the voice of the seventh angel, where he said it is finished, well, then we realize that what we're seeing here is that now that that's finished, the very next thing that God says to the angel, arise, or to John, arise and measure the temple. Now you can measure it. There's actually a temple. So that proves that the very thing that just got finished in the 10th chapter is really the perfected body of Christ. The Word of God become flesh again. Yeah? The Bible said that Jesus was the Word. And so when He is our body and we are His body, that Word comes alive on the earth. Now, He said, measure the temple and the altar and them that worship therein. Measure them too. Isn't that interesting? Measure the people. There's a standard that God measures up to. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it's given to the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Now we remember that 42 is for the people of God, the entrance into something. That is a door for them. Jesus is the perfect door, yeah? And he said, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. All right, now, what happens is that we see that now the temple of God has grown into the fullness. Now, you guys, that means that the church has finished its work as the fivefold ministry. Now, we talked about this before, but in Ephesians chapter 4 and in 5, God talks about these things where His Spirit and presence is bringing the church to completions. And what you and I want is to let the Spirit of God bring that finished product where the fivefold ministry does what it's supposed to do. He said, I'm going to give you some apostles, some prophets. In 4, he talks about there's one faith, one hope, one baptism. Yeah? And walk worthy of your vocation. But you guys, at the end of 4, he's talking about us coming into that place where we have grown in Christ Jesus, and this is for the perfecting of the saints. So we realize that the church finishes its job as a teacher. And now, in chapter 4 of Ephesians, it stops being a place where the church uses apostles. God uses apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to bring the people up to the place of unity of one body that's finished. Now, this is where the church ceases to operate like the church. There's no need for her anymore. Why? Because all the Christians on the earth are now operating as sons of God. They're operating as people who know God. They're filled with God. The Spirit of God, they don't need a prophet to prophesy to them or to lead them or to tell them what to do. They don't need an apostle to set things in order. They know the truth. And they know the God of the truth. They know the voice of God. That, when this church comes to that place that we've finished that temple, you guys, we don't need the fivefold ministry anymore. That's like your mom and dad. It's a glorious thing to have your mom and dad raise you up and teach you and train you and help you get started in life. But you love your own life. You're glad. If you come home from work and your mom and dad are sitting in the driveway every night, and your wife said, when you go in, say, did you see your mom and dad sitting on the driveway? Yeah, I see them every night. Yes, I do. And I put something on for them to eat, but maybe we could ask them not to come every night. Maybe they could go over to Katie's house. It's like, well, they go to Katie's house. That's where they eat breakfast. Oh, well, maybe Jeanette's house. Lunch. Well, what about Eden's house? Well, they go over there and have popcorn and stuff before they go to bed. Okay. So, you realize, wait a minute, our life growing up is wonderful. We love our mom and dad, and we're going to call them every day. You know, we're not going to leave them lonely and forsaken. We're going to call them every day, but we don't have to see them every day because we're glad to see them every day. We love them. We miss them. We adore them. But we're growing up in our own life, and we've got our own family, and we just are glad to have that. But we're still always a family. They'll always be our mom and dad. We'll always be their loving children. But space is part of that growing up. And that's what God wants for the church. You don't need your parents anymore when you got your own job, you got your own house, you got your own car, you got your own husband, your own kids, your wife. All of these things are fitting together, and you realize, I'm moving on in life. That's what this growing up in Christ is. So the bride has been, the church has been very precious, but she ceases to exist as a bride and becomes part of the fighting force with Jesus. Don't you know that when two people become married, they become one flesh? Jesus is that fighting force, captain of the host. He is at war against darkness and sin and the lies of Satan. Now the church marries him. Now we see this unity forming the two people into one. And now on the face of the earth, there's a people who have grown up in Christ Jesus. So we see that over there in Ephesians, and we realize that what he's talking here in Revelation chapter 11 is the fulfillment of these wonderful things. So in 10, we saw that he was talking about the days of the voice of the seventh angels. And in chapter 11, we can measure the temple. And verse 15 of chapter 11 says this, "And the seventh angel sounded." Now, no, let me read verse 14 first. "The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh." So remember, these woes were happening in rapid succession. Now listen, "The second woe is past." That means it's a warning from God, something bad is happening, yeah? "Behold, the third woe come quickly, and the seventh angel sounded." That's interesting, isn't it? So when this voice says that the third woe is coming quickly, now the seventh angel sounds, "And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." That's what the church is. It's these kingdoms of the world, all in absolute surrender to him. Churches in Africa, churches in the British Isles, churches in the Americas, from Canada all the way down to the tips of South America, Europe, Asia, all these churches all over the world, there's nations of people that have come into this fullness in Christ. And the kingdoms of the world, you guys, have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So we see that these things are coming to pass where the Spirit of the Lord is doing that great thing. And then the Bible tells us that we could see what it was that he was bringing to pass. These revelations that go on in chapter 11 show us all those things. Now, to come to this place, we realize that to finish the two women and that these two anointed ministries were like Elijah and Moses, yeah? And they prophesied 1,260 days. Now, their ministries vexed the world, you guys, because they were the judges of the earth, and they set this stuff up into the place where God was going to settle these issues. Now, they stopped the rain from falling. And you guys, when people begin to die on the earth because of no rain, they're not going to like these men, these ministries. It's a group of people that have grown up into the likeness of what we would call the ministry of Elijah, yeah? And what they did was they were calling wickedness into accountability, and now judgment was falling on the wicked. And so what God did was shut the water off until they decided what they were going to do with him. And so the other ministry, like Moses's, that was like Elijah, the ministry like Moses, could turn the water to blood. But do you understand that it means people couldn't drink? God starts creation with making water in the second day and turning it into seas on the third day, yes? And he provides, the Bible starts with God providing water. in the book of Revelations, God brings us to a place to what he's dealing with is, I'm gonna bring a man who will call for no rain, and people will begin to die from drought, and I'm going to have another man that turns what water there is on the earth to blood. So the Bible has come to this point, to this climax of things, you guys, where now we started out with God providing fresh water, to now God stops fresh water, and you've got to have something to drink. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God is reminding us. You have to have something to drink. And that gets our attention. And you guys, that should bring people to repentance, but the Bible says it won't necessarily bring people to repentance. But I know this seems like an awful long time to get through these two things, Carl. Sorry about that. But because they're tied together, I want to just finish a little bit in 12. We know it. And it says that verse 1 said, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And that's the Jewish church, yeah? Because the Bible said that here's this great wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ, and the church was under her feet. The moon was under her feet. And upon her head a crown of 12 stars. So she's talking about God bless those 12 tribes of Israel under that old covenant. Now listen, and so this is what happened to the early church that was Jewish, and they were winning people to Christ in the Jewish nation. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his heads. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and it cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So the devil's going to devour this child before it's born. Or as soon as it's born. Now you guys, we know that Jesus was the devil tried to devour him as soon as he was born. Herod sent his army because the wise men saw the star, knew that he was born, and they went to visit Jesus and bring him gifts. They didn't go back to Herod. And he told them, you come back, tell me where you find that child. And they went out another way. But you guys, he sent an army to kill all the babies to punish that area for the birth of Jesus. So now, and she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So the devil tried to kill Jesus from the beginning. And what God did was he brought Jesus through that assault against him and then delivered him from the cross in resurrection life, yeah? And now he brings him up to the Father, and now he is ruling over his church and over the spirit realm. So this is what it says. And the woman fled into the wilderness, because we're talking about the Jewish Christians, yeah? And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had the place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Okay, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought with the angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now we know that happened when Jesus died at Calvary. Satan was cast out of heaven in the days when Jesus was crucified. Yeah. And then John said, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before our God day and night. And you guys, men read the book of Revelations like a Western book from the Western culture view. And John is seeing pictures. He's seeing things take place because it's easy to remember the pictures. If someone asked me to tell them what was in Revelation chapter 10 without my Bible, I could tell them a little bit about it, but I couldn't do it verbatim. Now John wrote this down, what he saw. Now if you showed me some pictures, if you asked me what the Eiffel Tower looks like on a foggy night when it's raining with the lights all on it, I could tell you all kinds of things about that. And that's because I've seen it. So you get that there are things that we see in our life. If you ask me about rounding up cattle on horseback, I can tell you all about that. I've been there and rode on a horse to gather up cattle. But you guys, those days aren't, there aren't very many people still use horses to gather up cattle in this day. But I can still see that picture in my mind. And I know that having done that several times, you get a glimpse of what that is. And interestingly enough, I could write it out in book form and it would take pages. And then for you to remember what I wrote wouldn't be as easy as me remembering what I saw. And that's what the book of Revelations is. It's the visions that John saw on the Isle of Patmos. But here's the thing. It said there was war in heaven, and then verse 11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil's come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows that he hath but a short time. When the dragon saw that he was cast on the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Now she's already brought forth the man-child. He's already been caught up in heaven. This is a spiritual thing, because, you guys, what God did was the Jewish people that were born again and Christians, they had no place to go. And so their life was lived, and they won their children to God, but that kingdom of the lineage of Abraham was shut down. So it all was done in the heavenly. So God held those people, and what he did was he marked out those people who had given their life to Christ. Yeah? Now listen. And so that's why we could see that this all caught up into the heavens, where the power of God rules it. And so the Bible said, and the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, in verse 13, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. So that early church got persecuted for 300 years. They killed him. The Roman Empire killed him. They used him for sport. They would gather up Christian families and make them fight in the Colosseums against gladiators, against wild animals and beasts. And the people of Rome that came to the Colosseums would, if they put their thumbs down, it meant they didn't think the person was worthy to live, and they allowed them to be killed. If they fought a good fight, they'd give a thumbs up, and they'd bring that lad or that Christian back to fight again another day. So you guys, you realize that they were treated like just sport. Their lives were nothing to the Roman people. So it says, and the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she's nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away with the flood. So what the devil did is said, here's the church. She has a place protected in the wilderness. But how I'm going to defeat her is I'm going to raise up preachers and I'm going to build churches. And Satan cast out of his mouth the Bible. That's what he did to Eve. He used the Bible against Eve. So that's his war against the church. I'm just going to put lies in it. And I'm going to mix lies with the water, and the lies will kill people. It's poison. They'll believe a lie and move away from God. So Satan, God tells us what Satan intended to do against the church, that he would eventually make Bible schools that can ordain men that God didn't call. You guys, nobody should be able to go to Bible school without God telling the people over the Bible school, yes, I sent them. Yes, I called them. This is the Bible school here in Lecompton. And you guys, I don't send out invitations to people. They don't have to pay to come here. But God brings people here, and then he teaches them the Word of God. And that's the precious thing about what God does, is that he brings people in and he teaches them. And that is that foundation that they need. So, you guys, what you get is that I don't tell people I'm going to make you preachers, but out of this place has gone preachers. In this place are people who are getting the Word refined to them, that they know how to tell people about Jesus. And they know the difference between truth and lies. And you guys, it's not enough to take the Bible out to people. The first thing they're going to come up with is the lies that they've been taught in church. And what you need is something more than the lies that have been taught in churches. You have to separate the lies from the true water of God. So the Bible said the devil cast water out of his mouth. That's what Jesus told he would give the woman at the well. Out of your belly will come rivers of living water. So that's what we want, is to have that river of living water come out. And so that's what Satan said. Okay, if the Bible is what you want to hear, I'll put so much Bible on the earth through so many mouths that I'll raise up people that look just like Christian pastors. And I will deceive the world. And you won't know a Christian pastor from a liar unless you know Christ. And you guys, that's what this battle is about. It's what God talked about in this 12th chapter. And the Bible said that the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. That's because the church brings forth the water of life. Jesus is the water of life. And if the church brings forth the water of life, then how would you keep people, thirsty people, away from that water? Give them water to drink. Water that's mixed with all kinds of lies. Dirty water. Listen, when you're thirsty enough, you'll drink dirty water. When the Six-Day War went on in 1967, the Israeli army was caught, many of them, out in the desert in the terrible heat with no water. And you guys, they drank stuff that no one would drink. They found water in tracks of vehicles that were pushed down in the mud, and they just fell and drank out of that water in that track. So when you get thirsty enough, you'll drink trash. And that's what God said to this, is that the devil said, I'm gonna bring people into that place. So it says the serpent cast out of his mouth waters of flood after the woman, and he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. She'll be nothing. People won't even know who the true church is. There'll be bigger churches. I'll build beautiful churches. I'll put stained glass windows. I'll put educated men. I'll put men with flashy suits and fine education. And then people will follow them and think that's what they got. Now listen. And the earth helped the woman. The earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. So, you guys, that's what happened in the days of Korah and the men of renown. They told Moses, you act like you're the only one that hears from God. Well, you guys, he was the true ministry. They were the false ministries. What they were doing is making friends of all the people. They were politicians. They wanted everybody to see them at every event. Do you know what? If you look at politicians, they're at every kind of event. If the NRA is having a meeting, a bunch of politicians will show up to the NRA. If the VFW is having a big meeting, the politicians will show up at that kind of meeting. If you've got something going on with school systems, a bunch of politicians will show up at your meetings. That's just what they do. So that's what, when a man wants to be seen, he's always seen doing something. Then everybody thinks in their mind, wow, that's a doer. That's a get-her-done kind of guy. And he shows up everywhere. And you see him all the time. That's because he has to be in front of people to be seen of people that he is that person. And you guys, the real men of God aren't looking for that. They don't need to do that. The real men of God are seeking God, walking with God, running after God. And they bring a word to the people. And if people need something more, they deal with those issues. And a lot of the stuff they handle in prayer. But you guys, the politician preachers, they're the ones that make lots of noise, get lots of stuff revved up. But you guys, there's no substance to their life. You've got to be led by the Spirit of God. So it isn't the politicians that are showing up. Listen, Korah, men of renown, told Moses, you act like you're the only one who hears from God. We hear from God too. And Moses said, well, okay, here's the thing. We let God choose. If I'm the man God chose, then you'll live. If you're the people, or if you're the people God chose, you'll live. If I'm the man that God chose, you won't die a common death. The earth will open her mouth and swallow you up. And the Bible said that Moses told the people, get away from these men and their families. And you guys, those guys came the next day with their censers in rebellion against God to stand against Moses to see if God wouldn't receive them and prove to the whole congregation that they were the people of God. And you guys, the earth just opened up and swallowed them. That's what God's talking about here. The devil's going to make all kinds of ministers, a whole bunch of preachers, but the earth's going to swallow them up. There's stuff that God is going to do to separate the holy from the profane, yeah? So it says that he opened up his mouth. Okay, the serpent cast out of the water. Yep. The dragon is wroth. Now look at verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Now do you see the two different entities, the two armies? We have the first child caught up to God in his throne and the army that came out of that work, yes? Now we see a remnant, and the devil's now going to go to war with the remnant. He couldn't touch that God had sealed in the heavenlies that he had done with the Jewish people, but he did this. He meant to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So, good questions, Carl. We appreciate those questions, and we thank God for you guys down in Georgia. So, I think that answered those questions, that those two anointed ministries are the two armies of God. And it really is what God is doing in the promise to Abraham, and yet also going on to win the Gentiles, yes? Yes, okay. Now, all right, this is from Jordan. I just had a question for Bible study tonight. My question is, what is the significance of the portion of Scripture in Joshua chapter 6? So we're going to go over to Joshua chapter 6, because we want to read over here what he's talking about, and or what she's talking about. And we know the story. We know the story about the children of Israel coming in and taking the promised land, and the first battle that they had to fight was in Jericho, yeah? So Joshua chapter 6 talks about that battle and the things that went on. So what Jordan said is that Joshua was talking about that place being accursed. So we can start with verse 26. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof, and his firstborn and his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. So they take this city of Jericho. We know that God said, don't touch the gold, don't touch the silver, don't touch the brass. These things have all been dedicated to the Lord. They don't touch nothing in it. And he said, the rest of the place is accursed. Now, you guys, it's interesting that Jordan's question asks me about 1 Kings chapter 16. And so I want to go over there and read 1 Kings chapter 16. And 1 Kings chapter 16, we know this is about Ahab. And I want to start with verse 31. So, of course, it's talking about Ahab. You can't miss the point, you know. So we want to start 1 Kings chapter 16, beginning with verse 31. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And that, we know that Jeroboam built false gods, told Israel, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. And he built a temple in Samaria, and he made priests, and he made altars. And so all the same things that was going on in Jerusalem, he duplicated it with falsehood and lies and deception, you guys. So it says here, as though it was, and it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for Ahab to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Ziodians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Now, this is what Jordan ask the question of. This in 1 Kings is that coming to pass that Joshua prophesied. Is there a significance for it happening right around the time Ahab shows up? Is it just showing the wickedness of the age? Wow, Jordan. That is, I believe, being led by the Spirit of God. Because indeed it is that. It says that in verse 34, after it said that Ahab was worse than all the kings before him, it says, in his days did Hiel, the Bethlehemite, build Jericho. Now, Hiel, what that name means, and it's actually pronounced Kehi-Ael. It means God lives. Yeah? And he's a native of Bethel, which means house of God. You guys, and what he does is he knows that curse was on that city. But there's such lawlessness under Ahab that there is a rising up of lawlessness in people. And this man who is honestly named God lives and actually lives in Bethel, God's the house of God. And this man decides he's going to go rebuild that accursed city when Joshua prophesied, if you rebuild this city that's been cursed by God, I'm going to destroy you. There's a curse against you. You'll lay it. You'll start the work in your first son, and you'll hang the gate in your last son. So you get that curse rests on that family. That's exactly what happened to Ahab. You guys, Ahab had worked so much against God, he turned Israel into that curse. And what God did was promised that he was going to take Ahab's lineage away. Every one of them, including Jezebel, died. And you guys, they were all killed. Nothing was left. And that's because he had built this wicked city, Samaria, to defy God, to be in defiance of God. He actually put these altars to Baal there, as though he could take the God of creation on and come out the winner. You don't win fighting that kind of battle against God. See, you guys, the Spirit and presence of God brings us into this place that he has an answer. And that answer is yes, Jordan, indeed. Lawlessness. When the spirit of it takes over. You guys, you understand that in this country, we've got principalities working now. And the Bible said that we don't war with flesh and blood. We war with principalities. That means that there are areas of this country that an unclean prince is over them. And that area actually has the attributes of that uncleanness. Lawrence actually has an uncleanness about it, you guys, that you can see the uncleanness in Lawrence. And it's getting less of a city that is profitable. They tell people, hey, whatever you want to do, come to Lawrence and do it. You guys, that's ludicrous. To invite sin and wickedness into a city. You guys, since they've been saying that, they had a shooting down there on Mass Street at about 11th and Mass, and people were killed. And it's just wickedness. They had to kill a man, I believe, last night in Lawrence that was doing wicked things. So you guys, we're just seeing lawlessness growing. And he was killed at 19th and Mass. So you guys, you realize that in a shootout with police, this guy intends to take the Lawrence Police Department on. Now, you get, and I get, that there's a principality over that that's fostering that wickedness in that city. So people feel like they're free to do anything they want. And you guys, that's what God's telling us. He said that we wrestle with spiritual wickedness in high places and with the rulers of darkness. So the church actually has that ability to fight a good fight. But you guys, God put me here in this place. And when I was in Lawrence, God showed me that we were going to touch people's lives. And we've touched thousands of people's lives in these years since that time. So we're blessed to have God doing these things and taking care of us. All right. God, we thank you for these questions. Lord, they were not easy to answer. There's even yet more to them than the things that we covered. And yet, God, that the truth is that your word is worthy of acceptance. Your word is worthy of us receiving these things. God, there are answers in the word that are imperative for us to understand. And God, it's very insightful for people to see and recognize these parallels that run and the things that matter. And God, what we pray is that your spirit would be glorified in your word, that you alone would be lifted up and exalted. God, bless this word. God, bless those that work with us, God, to bring these things to pass. God, we pray that you would touch this place again on Saturday and on Sunday. God, that you would bless the prayer time on Friday. God, on Thursday. God, as you have blessed it on Wednesday. God, you're a God that's blessing the prayer. God, you're blessing the fellowship that's divine. And you're blessing the word. God, touch your people. Bring to conclusion these matters that only your spirit can bring. God, we praise and glorify you for seeing us through these difficult times with you as the solution. God, you're a wonderful provider. And God, we've learned to trust in you. We've learned to watch you be provider. And God, we thank you for all that you're doing. Bless this word. Bring it to profitability in all the lives that heard it. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, you guys. Lord bless you. And we hope to see a bunch of you on Saturday.